Luke chapter 11 and verse 27 and 28. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme then is quite simply, where blessedness lies. Where blessedness lies. Who are the blessed? The world has its own ideas of how to find happiness. It pursues those goals often with great vigor. But then that which is exciting becomes mundane, and the next pursuit begins all over again. Our Lord Jesus tells us who are blessed in a number of places, such as the Sermon on the Mount, for example, where he describes the characteristics of the blessed man. The Psalms speak much of the blessed man. He is a forgiven man. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not his sin. He is a man who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the man whose trust is in thee. Psalm 84. He has the God of Jacob for his help. In Psalm 146. And he walks in the ways of the Lord, as we were singing in Psalm 1. And we can think too of Psalm 119, the first part of that psalm, or indeed any part of that psalm. But here the description is short, and it is in response to an exclamation recorded only here in Luke. First of all, the supplementary put for the whole. The supplementary put for the whole. Verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. It was a response to hearing the word. You see there, verse 27 begins, and it came to pass as he spake these things. She thought highly of Christ from hearing his word, as well she might. It was right that she should admire, more than admire, adore this Christ who spoke as never man spake. And so she responds. She can, as it were, contain herself no longer. And she exclaims, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps or breasts which thou hast sucked. It was good as far as it went. Christ does not entirely dismiss what she says. Perhaps she was a mother herself, and so she thought, how wonderful to have a son like this man. And so she describes the womb that bore Christ, and the breast that fed him, in other words, his mother, as blessed. Christ does not deny that his mother was blessed. nor that according to his human nature he had been carried in her womb and nourished at her breasts. We are, as it were, indirectly reminded here of the wonder of the incarnation, of the reality of Christ's humanity, that he was carried in Mary's womb, and he was fed of her according to his human nature. And the scripture does say that Mary was indeed blessed. Luke chapter 1 and verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. The word blessed here means basically highly thought of, as in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it can also speak of favor bestowed, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. That's the word that's used here. But then in verse 48, where Mary is speaking herself by the Spirit, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And there it's the word that we have in our text. So Mary was indeed highly blessed of God and blessed, a blessed woman. And we can understand why when we think of the teaching in Proverbs concerning the blessedness of having a wise son. Proverbs 10 verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And Proverbs 23 and verse 24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. So these verses speak of the heaviness of a mother because of a foolish son, and the joy of a mother who has a wise son. If that is true in general, how glad then should be the mother of the Lord according to the flesh? How happy, how glad, how wonderfully happy should she be? But if Mary had been unregenerate and unbelieving, the bearing of the Christ in her womb would not help her. It would only increase her guilt. To have such a role, to be in such proximity, as it were, with the one who is the Son of God incarnate, to be so privileged, if she were unregenerate and unbelieving, would bring terrible guilt. If she were unrenewed by the Spirit, She would not rejoice in Christ's spotless holiness, but despise it. And she would still be on the way to hell. Her immense privilege of role made her, if we may say, extra blessed, but as a supplement to that which belongs to all of God's people. Yes, her role was a great one, an immense privilege, but it would have meant nothing good to her had she not had those blessings which are common to all God's people. The great blessing of being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, of being called effectually by his grace, of being justified by faith in the Redeemer, and with all his merits imputed to her account, the hope of eternal glory in him. These blessings she had in common with all of God's people. And so that brings us, secondly, a much wider blessedness. A much wider blessedness. Verse 28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Christ does not deny his mother's blessedness, but he puts it on, he declares it on a much broader and more basic footing. That her mother, that his mother is blessed, first of all, because she is one of the many who hear the word of God and keep it. Without that, she could not be called blessed. Any wonderful privilege of her distinctive role in God's plan of salvation would not have made up for the absence of this. So in Luke chapter 8 and verse 20, and it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. You could have all the privileges Mary had and be unblessed. Her wonderful, unique role. King Saul had great privileges, did he not? He was made king in Israel, head and shoulders above the people. He was also among the prophets. It became a byword. Is Saul also among the prophets? Supernatural gift was given to him at that time. And yet, it becomes evident that in reality, he was accursed of God. Judas saw all the wonders performed by the Lord Jesus. He heard the words of Christ himself. He day by day ate and drank with Christ and the disciples. And yet in the end, he went to his own place as the son of perdition. On the other hand, our role in the church and in the world may be very ordinary and very small scale. And yet, blessed with an everlasting salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In the Roman world, think of a poor slave, perhaps under a hard master. Just think about that. A bond servant. It says bond, so it's not just hired servants, employees. It's those who were bond servants, those who were enslaved. Imagine being in such a position with a hard master. Career prospects, nil. Someone in that situation, what have they to be happy about? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and so on. He's writing that to the Ephesian church. He's writing that to these servants, these slaves. He's telling them their outward lot in this world may be far from attractive. In fact, downright grim. But they are blessed with an everlasting salvation. So this blessedness, Christ ascribes it to all who hear the word of God and keep it. The prominent, the obscure. If they hear the word of God and keep it, they are blessed. But all the celebrity status in the world will not take away the curse of God from those who do not hear and keep the word of God. Thirdly, no substitute for saving grace. No substitute for saving grace. In describing the blessed, Christ refers to a believing reception of the word of God. that reception of God's word is the result of the new birth, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the work of the Spirit in changing the proud, wicked, God-hating heart of a sinner and making him willing to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 3. The Pharisees had outward standing. They had prominence amongst men. They even had learning. But they are declared to be the children of hell. They are also addressed by the Lord Jesus. Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. How do we know then if we are born again of the Spirit? Well, we know by its effects. And the fundamental effect is this, that we hear the word of God and keep it. We hear the word of God and keep it. There is no substitute for this. No amount of religious form will make up for this. Nothing can compensate for the absence of this. And yet, blessed are all they in whom this is manifest. We learn that the word must be heard. The word must be heard. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Those who are saved, the word of God comes to them. Those who God has ordained to life, the word of God comes to them, however rudimentary. The gospel must come to sinners before there can be faith. In other words, we are not to entertain any hope of salvation for the unevangelized. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. He's contrasting there those who have the written law of God and those who do not. But what is clear is this, that without Christ, whether they have or haven't got the written law, they perish. They perish without law. They perish, but they are judged by the law. Those who are without the law, who do not have the written word of God, they indeed are less guilty than those who do have that word, but they still perish. God does not owe everyone the hearing of the gospel. That doesn't diminish the church's responsibility to strain every nerve, as it were, to proclaim the gospel to every creature. But God is under no obligation even to bring sinners within the hearing of his word. The word must be heard. But then some only hear and do not keep it. Some only hear but do not keep it. They are not among the blessed. To hear the word and not keep it excludes us from what Christ declares. He doesn't say, blessed are they that hear the word, but blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. James chapter 1 verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We can deceive ourselves as if somehow simply hearing the word, being in a congregation where the word is read and preached, as if that will in itself, as it were, do the job. And James, by the Spirit, is warning us against such a deception. Deceiving yourselves as if mere hearing is enough. Isn't that what sinful nature wants? No real change. But hear the word. Clock in, as it were, a church. Ignore what is preached and what is read. But still I've been. Deceiving your own selves. Look at the context in James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Slow to speak, slow to wrath, not angrily responding. Preparing the heart, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, that overflowing of naughtiness. In its older usage, means wickedness. It's not something that's confined to the realm of children. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. There must be a learning. Verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Seeing what's wrong, like in a mirror, but then forgetting all about it. We do that as believers. The unbeliever does it at the most fundamental level. He sees he's a sinner in need of Christ. He's troubled perhaps for a moment, but then forgets all about it. And then the doing of the word. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. No matter how much of a veneer, a pious veneer, may be put upon it. The gossip's religion is vain. And then in action, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So there, instead of it moves from the tongue to the action. That where the word of God is really received, it will affect the heart, the tongue, that will affect the thoughts, the tongue, and the action. So there must be more than hearing. There must be keeping. That brings us fourthly, keeping the word of God. Keeping the word of God. How is the word of God kept? It's kept by the grace of God. That's certainly true. But still, we are commanded to keep it. The fact that by nature we can't doesn't mean we're not commanded. We are commanded. What is obedience to the word of God? Well, it begins with faith in Christ. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. There is no real hearty obedience without this obedience of faith, without trusting Jesus Christ. Nothing else will be in any way acceptable to God without the obedience of faith. Romans chapter 10, which we read earlier on, verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? The gospel is to be obeyed. Romans 1, 5. Romans 16, 26. They speak of the obedience of faith among the nations. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Yes, we've looked at those texts at other times, but we need to keep it clear in our minds. Man's depravity does not diminish his obligation before God. God's command stands. If inability took away responsibility, there would be no sin. Does any man have the natural ability to obey anything that God commands? The answer is no. But he's still sinning when he doesn't. And that is true with the gospel itself. God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, at this basic level, this starting point, if you like, what have you done with the truth of God? With the gospel that is made known to you, week in, week out? What have you done with it? Are you like the man with the pound who buries it in the earth, thinking that that's the safe thing to do? Nothing. Have you believed upon Christ to take all your sins away? Have you trusted that Saviour who never sinned and yet who bore the sin of many and endured the wrath of God on their behalf? There's no substitute for this. Have you at this basic level not only heard but kept the word of God? but then also our continuing believing obedience. If we are believing, we must always believe God. You say, well, we do always believe God, don't we? Well, no, we don't. We don't, because we wouldn't be sinners otherwise. Why do we sin? We've made this point repeatedly, but it's worth repeating, because why do we sin? Well, it's because we don't believe that Psalm 1 is true, and we do believe that our happiness or safety necessitates that we sin. We sin because at that point we think happiness is secured by disregarding God's word rather than keeping it. And that's true of every sin we commit. There is no sin that doesn't entail the sin of unbelief. If we believe that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates therein day and night. If we believe that fully and always, well, we would always walk in the ways of the Lord, but we don't always, and we don't perfectly. We need to remind ourselves continually, over against Satan's delusions, that the greatest blessedness is always in keeping the word of God, that we can never be too biblical. Do you believe that? No doubt you'd say yes if I asked you. But do we really believe that blessedness is always in embracing the word of God, in any and every situation, that we don't have to sin to be either happy or safe? That sin will not bring blessedness. It won't. It might keep us occupied for a moment. And there are pleasures in sin. The scriptures acknowledge that. Moses chose the reproach of Christ rather than the pleasures of sin. It doesn't say there aren't any. But they're momentary. We know that, don't we? But oh, that we knew it always and in all situations. Christ's banner over us is love. He says to his church, rise up, my love, and come away. There is enough in Christ to satisfy a myriad of souls. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are complete in him. We have no need of sinful alternatives or supplements. We don't need to hew out broken cisterns which can hold no water, when in Christ we have the fountain of living waters, and all blessedness is in him, in knowing him, in following him, in believing him, and in being conformed to him, because Christ is all. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, bless thy truth to our hearts. Enable us to be faithful, believing, to put away unbelief, to resist the wiles of the evil one, and to know continually that the word of the Lord is true, that thy words are purer than silver tried in the furnace 7 times, more to be desired than gold, yea, fine gold, and sweeter than honey to our mouths. Grant to us, O God, to always say, like the apostle, but I believe God. Enable us to trust thee. O Lord, thou art altogether to be trusted, the God of truth, and yet we have such sinful hearts. Look upon us and hold up our goings. Strengthen us by thy grace. Enable us to receive the word of the Lord always concerning all things and all for Christ's sake. Amen.